So I get the privilege of picking up a series in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44, and the series is the I Ams, and so we are going to read this bit of scripture, and then we're going to get into it tonight. To give you guys some forewarning, I really sense, and I was driving over here tonight from, we live in the center of Anglesey, and as I was driving over, I just really sense that God wants to do something. And so I'm really big on response. I'm really big about giving opportunity for people to actually make a response. And we're gonna see, you know, we're gonna make that invitation tonight. And we'll see how God wants to meet us. So John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44, you can follow it up on the screen. Maybe I'll read out there because I have a different translation. So now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same who poured out perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by his world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of the brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she sent out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Amen. I need a drink after that. My goodness. We are going to look at Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." So if we look at the next slide there, I think it's important to look at what was Jesus walking into. So the first thing that he was walking into is recently the leaders of Judea attempted to have him stoned. So if you kind of click through, these points will come in. So if we look at that previous chapter in chapter 10, they wanted to stone Jesus because Jesus spoke about the oneness that he had with the Father. And because of that, they regarded that as blasphemy and not good, not right. And so Jesus was going into danger. And I think that's important for us to understand. Now his disciples piped up and said, "I don't know if this is such a good idea." Jesus turned to them, made a little kind of miniature rebuke, we'll call it. So no, we're going. So it's important for us to understand that when this began to happen, Jesus is actually walking into a place of danger. So if we look at this next point as well, what else was Jesus walking into? Jesus was also walking into a place where he was rejected. Okay? He was not wanted by the leaders there. So this is an uncomfortable decision that he's making. It's important for us to realize because Jesus is not only making a response because of the people he loved there, but he was also having to choose against that emotion. Now, Jesus was fully human. And sometimes we forget this fact that, I don't know about you, but if I've ever had to re-enter into a place where I've been supremely rejected, it's not necessarily a comfortable feeling. In fact, I'm kind of making up every excuse under the sun why maybe this could not be the word of the Lord. Why maybe I shouldn't go. And, you know, I would say that I could probably justify if I would recently was about to be stoned that I probably wouldn't do it again. But Jesus chose to do it. It's important to recognize that fact because we need to understand that Jesus is choosing against himself, particularly in his human emotion, and continuing to pursue the dream of God. He developed close friendships there. This is a place where he had developed people that he was very close to. These are women which he taught. These are people and individuals that were in that area that he had a very depth of relationship for. So he was making response in the place of friendship. Jesus, this amazing person, this God, the Son of God, walking the earth in humanity. There he was, and he had developed close friendships. He was impartial, yet he had close friendships. That to me is amazing. That's incredible. And there's something there for us as well. Also, it's the third resurrection which the disciples were part of. And I want to look at some of the previous resurrections very quickly. In Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, it's the widow's son who was in the coffin. And Jesus' heart, when he saw this coffin being walked out and saw the widow there and all the lamenting and the crying that was there, it says his heart went out. This was the first time that he was part of a resurrection. And his heart went out to the widow and he spoke to the boy in the coffin. He says, "Get up." And boom, this little boy got up. The second resurrection the disciples were part of comes out of Luke chapter 8. Verses 52 through 56. And this is Jairus and his 12-year-old daughter. And Jairus came to him and said, "My daughter is unwell, sleeping." Jesus went and met her in the house. Jesus took her by the hand and he said, "My child, get up." And she woke up. So this is coming up to the third resurrection that these disciples are now part of. So you're beginning to understand some of their responses. It's amazing to me that when they came and said, "Lazarus is dead," they said, "He's sleeping." Jesus said, "He's sleeping." The disciples automatically reverted to the natural sleep. Jesus had to once again say, no, the guy's dead. He's gone. And also the disciples are, "Oh, right." And it's this alignment that Jesus constantly had to do and the patience that Jesus had to do. Now, in this third one, Jesus goes to Lazarus and he goes, Lazarus, come forth. It's this loud, loud voice. Now, I want to pick out a couple noteworthy points throughout this reading in John 11. The first one comes in verse 17, and it says this, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Now, that's important because many Jews believed at that time that the soul remained in the body for 3 days after death. So it being the fourth day, basically what it was saying is everybody had lost hope. So their perception of the soul of humans would, 3 days later, there's this chance. You know, there's a possibility that something could happen. This is day four. All possibilities are gone. Okay? So this is their mindset. This is the mindset that we're walking into. So hope was gone at this stage. And verse 25 says this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. It's interesting because I think a lot of times God is trying to challenge our perception of things. I think a lot of times when we look at scripture, we look at circumstances, our perception is a bit different than God's perception. And it's our Christian journey, our Christian walk, as we become closer and we invest more time in our relationship with God, that our perception begins to change. It's very similar here because Jesus is basically saying, though you will die, you will live. He's challenging a certain perception. And basically he's outlining, you know what? God will think differently than you. Now, Jesus inserted within this statement, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. Jesus was telling Martha that ultimately complete life is lived in eternity when we rule and we reign with him. In the very beginnings of Revelation, Jesus is pouring out a vision to John. And John is looking at seven churches. And one of the churches, it's the exhortation is, if you repent, then you will rule and you will reign with me. There's a ruling and a reigning in the heavenlies that we can be part of and that we can take part in and participate in as we continue to understand more of God's perception of life. God was, through Jesus, was very much adjusting an eternal perspective in this moment, in this time. Even though he's about to do something quite profound in the natural, he was emphasizing the supernatural. He was emphasizing an eternal perspective and challenging that point. We have to take this perspective on in life, guys. We must ask God to highlight areas in our own mindsets that are off from God and make adjustments accordingly. It's so, so important to continuously go back to how God and look at how Jesus responds throughout this story. So I want to look at a few points about how Jesus responds. One, he goes. Jesus went from one location and he went to another. And he did that to respond to a need. That's important in terms of us looking at this bit of scripture. How does Jesus respond? Now, one of the reasons why I want us to look at this is that we need to understand that when Jesus is speaking about the resurrection and the life, at times we can take this story and we can think, okay, this was this moment and this time, and our mind at times can be filled with a list of questions. What I want us to do is not only take this story for the reality and the truth of what it is in that past point, but equally translate that into our present moment. Because Jesus responds to us. And we have to discover, and we begin to discover how he does that through the scripture. So first, he goes. He goes from one spot to another. The second one, he meets. He met with the family, and he spoke with them. Yeah? He came into Judea before he actually walked into the town, and they heard about him. Martha came out, he met with her. And Mary came out, he met with her. He meets in that moment, in that time. And when they saw him, they were grieving. They were in pain. It wasn't a celebration, so to speak. Although they were excited to see Jesus, there was that sense of, if you were here, then this wouldn't happen. And so there is this sense of regret within the context of the friendship. And Jesus aligns that. Third thing that Jesus does is that he affirms. Jesus was not speaking in verse 25 about what he was about to do for Lazarus, but he was letting Martha into what he was about to achieve upon the cross. So Jesus is not only speaking in this moment, in this time, but he's also inviting Martha into the reality of, guess what? This is what I'm about to do on the cross. I am the resurrection and the life. He invited Martha into a conversation that was happening within a Trinitarian framework. This is a conversation within the Trinity. The Trinity knew that Jesus needed to come upon this earth and be that sacrifice. This was a conversation in which they had, and Jesus is inviting Martha, who I must say and emphasize is a woman, into that conversation, which is completely contrary to the day. And it's amazing. So there he was, inviting Martha into a very intimate and revolutionary point in time. Jesus entrusted Martha with a piece of information that carried eternal ramifications. He invited Martha into a very intimate place. Something that was going to be the greatest sacrifice and the greatest act of love that this world would have ever known. Information, guys, empowers people to carry out the call of God, and that's important. Jesus was empowering Martha. When we are given information, that should empower us to do something. If we're just gathering information and getting a big head, then we'll become very religious and very, well, let's just leave it there. We don't want that. We want to have information that empowers us to apply what God is saying. It was in this moment, guys, that Jesus was empowering Martha with this statement. Jesus desires to empower us. Now, Martha's response is quite remarkable in verse 27. If we look at that quickly, she says this. After Jesus says, do you believe what I've just said about the resurrection and life and what I am, who I am about and what I'm going to do? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Martha's response is a response of faith. From my experience, this is a gift of women. Faith. Faith is incredible. We need more women leading the way. We need more women with their voices, raising them up, speaking. We need more women praying. We need more women leading. We need more women in terms of carrying out the call of God. I want to take a very just quick moment. And I want to ask if you would. You don't have to, but I want to ask if you would. If you're a woman, would you mind standing? I want to say this from a man to you. I want to ask for your forgiveness where you've been dominated. I want to ask for your forgiveness where you have not been released into the potential that God has for your life. Because the intention of God is to use you mightily. The heart of God is not to hold you back, to release you into the destiny that God has for you. You have a destiny, you have a call. And I honor you. I honor you. And I say, go out. Champion the call of God over your life. See all that God has for you. Because God's intentions for each one are incredible and amazing. Gentlemen, can I ask us to give a hand for these incredible ladies, please? Thank you. We honor you. We honor your faith. Continue to challenge us. Continue to challenge us as a church. So Martha spoke to Mary, and this is interesting because Martha spoke to Mary and she said this. She said, Mary, the teacher is here. Now, this is a profound statement because in this day and age, rabbis would not teach women. They would not. It's countercultural. It was not what it should happen. Jesus was teaching them. Jesus brought in an alignment in that moment, and that was shown through the response of Martha to Mary and Mary to Martha. There was a response in that time. It's incredible because throughout this entire story, Jesus came and he's making realignments. Unfortunately, I'll have to say this, some of which we have lost in the church today. I've traveled around the world and I've had the privilege and honor to do it. And in some places, I feel that they're doing this incredibly well. In other places, they're doing this absolutely awful. Can I say this? If women chose to refrain from leadership across the global church, we would see 70% of the workforce and the initiatives right now happening globally now cease to exist. Jesus is making a realignment statement. And it's up to us. It's up to us in this moment, in this time, to take hold of that realignment and carry it forward. There is an intention and there's a purpose within this. And we cannot lose that in this moment. The gospel is something that comes into our life, comes into our hearts, and it should set us and move us forward. Also, Jesus grieves. In verse 32 through 35, says this. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Jesus responds to our pain. Each one of us, every single one of us, has pain that we carry. Jesus makes a response to our pain. Jesus made a response to the pain in their lives in that moment. And he makes a response to our pain in our moment right now. Even though he went to bring healing, he still stopped. And he absorbed the pain which the people had. It's incredible to me. I mean, think about it. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He already told his disciples. So he had his plan. The plan was there. He could have been like, oh, Martha's weeping. Let's just quickly fix this. Lazarus, come forth. Great, sorted, all done. Fantastic. It's sorted now. I fixed the problem. That's the gift of men. Oh, you're crying. Let me just sort this out right now. You know, that's what happens. But no, Jesus said, no, I'm going to make a response to this pain, and I'm actually going to grieve with you. This is incredible. Because the pain that we carry, individually as well as corporately, but the pain that we carry, Jesus responds to. And he grieves with us. Jesus does not separate himself from our pain, but he embraces it. When Jules and I had our firstborn, Ethan, he was born with some complications. And there was life-threatening operations that had to happen. He ended up having open heart surgery, and it was fairly incredibly intense for us. We weren't anticipating it at all because we did not know. And when we got word that, you know what, we don't know if your son is going to live, we actually came to this point of, as you would as parents, quite intense panic, and also equally, our hearts were being kind of ripped out of our chests. And I remember I was going before the Lord and saying, God, all of a sudden, in this moment, in this time where I need you the most, I feel like I can't hear you. I don't discern your presence. And it was just really weighing on my heart. And as Ethan went into his first operation, within the first 24 hours, Jules and I went to the room which we were staying. We put on a song, began to worship God. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the voice of the Lord did not break through. But what broke through was the embrace of the Father. All of a sudden, I recognized that the whole time the Father was embracing me. And at times, it's when we absorb areas and issues of pain that we don't hear anything. And some of the reasons why we don't hear anything is because we don't need to. We need an embrace. We need the love of the Father to wrap himself around us and embrace us to carry us through. And that is in turn what God's intentions are for us and what he did in that moment. When we each have pain and disappointment, are we willing to entrust it to Jesus? Or is it too much of a comfort and are we scared to re-expose it? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Are we willing to allow it to be re-exposed and allow that process to entail? Are we allowing God to come and meet our hearts in that time, in that moment? Pain can be a loss of life and relationship, can be a bitterness of relationship, whether that's past or present, can be due to injustice, shame, deep-rooted rejection. Jesus meets us with this place and calls us out of the dark and into the light. Jesus meets us in our pain, and he wants to meet us in wherever that would be, whatever pain or disappointment we carry. Jesus desires to meet us. The last way that Jesus responds to this story is that Jesus heals. Jesus brought life back into that which represented death. In relation to our pain and things that we carry in terms of disappointment, maybe something didn't work out how we thought it was going to work out, Jesus makes a response. Everything Jesus did was a shadow and a projection of what he embodied and either was doing or would be doing. Everything that Jesus did this. The Father was constantly pointing people to the miracle that would be. It was through the whole process and the whole stories leading up from the Genesis all the way to this moment. The Father was constantly putting things forward. This is what's going to happen, and my son's going to do it. Healing comes through our capacity to hear and follow the Father. Jesus heals and continues to heal. Just want to say that again. Healing comes through our capacity to hear and follow the Father. God desires to bring healing. He is the resurrection and the life. The most profound statement that God can prove in terms of who he is as the resurrection and the life is not necessarily to set up a 10-point proof about how Jesus actually did rise from the dead, but actually to do it in our lives and our hearts today. That's how it's proven. That's how it's done. That's how we're waking up. That's what we can actually carry onto the streets. That's what we can show people that we are acquainted with. It's through the resurrection of the life within us and that overflow that happens that all of a sudden things are released into our relationships. So the question is, Jesus responds, what is our response? And so are we living out of Jesus being the resurrection and the life? We can go to the next slide there. Have we witnessed the glory of God? It's these things which we have to ask. See, Jesus speaks about belief. Do we believe who he says he is? Are we willing to confront our unbelief? That's the question we have to ask. Jesus says, "Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." So, there's two questions. Question A, do we believe in him? I would say this tends to be a quicker response. Do we believe in him? This is the salvation story. This is a choice we've made at some point in time. And if you haven't, you can do that tonight. But it's a choice that we made at some point in time where we say, you know what, Jesus, I believe in you. And it's within a moment it happens. The other question is everyone who lives. So do we live in him? This one tends to be a slower response. It has a lot to do with lordship. I say this in terms of our Christian journey. 1% of our Christian walk is that of salvation. The other 99% is that of lordship. It's making Jesus Lord of our lives. And so if you're in that 99, that's the question we have to ask. Do we live in him? Is it something that we've come to terms with? See, when Jesus speaks about the glory, have we witnessed the glory of God? A lot of times glory in the Bible, when it talks about the glory of God, it has to do with areas and issues of provision. And this provision could be provision of things in which are needs as well as relationships. God does look and desires to provide. And we need to be in a place of known need without an alternate plan to witness this. So the more of the question is, are we positioning ourselves in terms of our understanding of, do I trust him in order to provide? Or do I say, okay, God, if you do this, fantastic. Oh, it didn't come through at 8 o'clock. I'll go to my plan B. That's not trust. Trust is saying, God, this is what you've said. This is what I'm going to do. Because in today's culture, in today's terms, we always have our plan B. It's the smart thing to do, according to many. It's a thing in which we should do. It's being wise. And it's all just in case God's plan doesn't actually work out. See, God wants to bring that level of healing from grief, pain, and disappointment.